Good morning. So good to see you. My name is Ed Travers, teaching pastor here at LifePoint Westerville. It's always an exciting time to have you all with us and get a chance to, you know, learn about Jesus together and sing songs of praise together and to shake hands and just have a great time. So I hope that you guys are blessed today. I got to tell you that, so LifePoint, and I mention this a lot, that LifePoint is actually one church that meets in four locations, Lewis Center, Mount Vernon, Delaware, and also here in Westerville. Our head pastor of all of our campuses is a guy named Dean Folks. You may have seen his name if you've taken one of those Your Next 30 books. So he wrote that book as a resource for people who are kind of investigating the Lord or taking first steps with the Lord. But he actually is going to speak here next Sunday. And he is fantastic. One of my favorite speakers of all time. And I just want you guys to know that you're in for a real treat. So invite someone to come with you next week. It's going to be great. And I'll be in Lewis Center. So we're flip-flopping. And I'll just tell all the people at Lewis Center how great Westerville is and how they should just transfer over here. But don't tell Dean that I said that. Okay, so listen, this past May, I think it was, in late April, I got to do a wedding for two people, Aaron and Amanda Dannison, who are part of our body here. And at the wedding, in the reception, Tammy and I got to dance together at the couples dance. And we're at a point now where, so this summer, our anniversary comes up, will be 21 years. And so now you know how they do like the couples dance and they have the couple out there and like anyone who's been married less than a day has to leave the floor and they kind of wander off and then, you know, anyone less than a year and they wander off and then 5 years and it goes to 10 and then 15 and 20. Well, Tammy and I are now like 20 years, we're still up here, you know, and you just see people kind of drifting off and I feel like we're accomplishing something. But there's always like the couples, you know what I mean? Like the grandparents that are up there. And I just, you know, there's no way to compete with them. So we're just going to stick it out, I think. But there's a problem. So I want to show you a picture of Tammy and I. I mean, don't we look happy? And like, it's just an awesome picture, you know, mostly of Tammy, and I'm there with her. And but that's all a mirage. Like, we have some serious issues if we're going to make it to like, you know, 50 and be the last couple standing, because we have a trust issue in our marriage. And you might be thinking right now, Ed, why? This is awkward. Why would you be airing dirty laundry right now? Well, it's about dirty laundry. Let me explain. When we first got married, I was raised youngest of six. Everybody did chores. I mean, I had to do everything. You know, we rotated. I did the dishes. I did the living room. I did yard work. I did laundry. And so Tammy's an only child. So when she and I got married, I thought, I'm going to do some things for her around the house and make her see what an awesome, you know, husband I am, including the laundry. So I did the laundry one time, first year of marriage. And, you know, I'm washing it, and I'm drying it, and I bring it out to her, and I'm thinking, look how awesome I am. Like, you are, you know, so blessed. The problem was that she had a really beautiful, expensive dress that was in the laundry. And I may have made it the size of a doll dress. You know what I mean? So now, for 20 years, it's like, I'll say, hey, do you want me to do the laundry? She'll say, don't touch my laundry. I'm like, babe, I do laundry. She's like, don't touch my laundry, I'll do it myself. So I feel like she trusts me to a point, but she trusts herself more than she trusts me when it comes to laundry. So y'all pray for us. Anyway, so we're in this series called I Am, and the series I Am is basically comes from when God was revealing himself to the Israelites through Moses, and Moses asked, what's your name? And God said, my name is I Am. I am that I am. That's what he said. It's another way of saying, I reveal myself. I will be who I will be. And so God was slowly revealing his nature and his character to the Israelites and through the Israelites. But later on, it says that he spoke to us through his son, Jesus. And in the book of John, we've been looking at how God has revealed himself to us through his son. And in that, we see that Jesus made a series of I am statements. In this week, what we're looking at in John 11, he made the statement, I am the resurrection and the life. Meaning that you are going to find life in Christ. What you're living for outside of Christ is not the true life you've been destined for, what God wants for you, not from you. He wants for you to experience life in him, resurrection life. The problem is that, now, I was obviously teasing about Tammy and I, but there is something to that, right? That when it comes to trust, it's really easier to trust ourselves than it is other people, especially if we've experienced things where someone has let us down and, you know, and made us feel like we can't trust them. Well, then how are we supposed to trust in Christ? Because the one thing about experiencing resurrection life in Christ is that you have to know that he is, you know, trustworthy. He wants more than anything else that you would believe in him. So then how do you do that when the truth is we all struggle to trust? And I would think, even if you're a believer like me who's been following Christ for a long time, or whether you feel like this is kind of new to you, we actually share the same issue. Because Christ is always asking us to trust him more and more and more with our life. So how do we do that? Well, when he made that statement about I'm the resurrection and life, it actually is framed around this incredible story that happened in Scripture. And it's amazing. So I'm going to share that with you, and I'm hoping that as I do, that it will become kind of clear to us how we can trust him with our lives, okay? So let's pray together and let's dig in, all right? Father, I do believe that you, more than anything else, want us to believe in you, to trust you with our lives. There's something about faith that it says that, you know, it's impossible to please you without faith. God, I pray that you teach us to believe, to trust, to have faith in you. I pray that you would use the word and by your spirit today that that we would take steps with you when it comes to trust. We ask that in your son's holy name. Amen. Amen. Listen, if you have a Bible, open up to John chapter 11. If not, you can actually go onto the app. And if you look at the notes section of the app, it actually has all the scriptures in there and kind of the outline. If not, you can just kind of follow along in your listening guide. And I'm going to say a few things in the listening guide to kind of keep us going so you know, so you can track with me as I'm communicating. I'm going to say a few things. The first one is this, is that trusting Jesus can be difficult. Let's just admit it, right? We're all supposed to trust him, right? That's what he wants. But it's really difficult. So in John 11, here's what's going on. Jesus has been, you know, traveling with his disciples, his 12 guys, for some time now, as much as 3 to 3.5 years at this point. It's really winding down to the end. You know, it's not going to be very long before he's put on the cross. He's going to die and, you know, he's going to be raised again. That's where we're at. We're almost at the end. But he has this family that he's friends with, Mary, Martha, and their brother Lazarus. Now, if you've read your Bible a little bit, you might remember that Mary and Martha are the people from Luke 10 where Jesus was at, you know, their house and he was teaching. Martha was probably in the kitchen and trying to get everything done. And Mary was just sitting there at Jesus' feet listening to him. And Martha goes to Jesus and says, Jesus, tell Mary to get up and do something here. Like, I'm the one doing all the work. And Jesus looks at Martha and says, Martha, Mary's actually chosen the wiser thing. She's you know, listening, she's connecting to me. And so that family is the family we're talking about, and they had a brother named Lazarus. So here's what happens in John 11, verse 1. It says, now a certain man was ill, Lazarus of Bethany, the village of Mary and her sister Martha. It was Mary who anointed the Lord with ointment and wiped his feet with her hair, whose brother Lazarus was ill. So the sister sent to him saying, Lord, he whom you love is ill. But when Jesus heard it, he said, this illness does not lead to death. It is for the glory of God, so that the Son of God may be glorified through it. Note that in your mind, verse 4. Note that. There's a purpose for what he's trying to say there. But then also look at verse 5. Now Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. These aren't just, you know, strangers. And Jesus has healed strangers. A couple weeks ago, we talked about how he healed the man born blind. That was a stranger to him. This is a set of siblings that he loves dearly, which is what makes the next part so confusing. So he's not that far from where they're at, up near Jerusalem, and they get word to him, and they know if he just comes, you know, he's probably going to heal Lazarus. And Jesus, who loves them, decides to not go. He just decides, well, we're going to stick around here. So his disciples are kind of like, hey, are we going? Are we not going? Last time we were up in Jerusalem, they tried to kill us. Remember that? You know, we probably shouldn't go back. But I know you love him. You know, and so they're kind of haggling or, you know, talking with Jesus about what are we going to do here? And he waits and waits and waits. And finally, he decides to go. So he goes to Martha first. And here's what it says in verse 17. Now, when Jesus came, he found that Lazarus had already been in the tomb for 4 days. Now, that's a big deal to the, you know, the people in that culture, because Jews believe that you could be resuscitated, you know, after a day or two. So 4 days was definitely like the spirit leaves the body. That was kind of their idea in their head. Anyway, so there's 4 days he's been in the tomb. Bethany was near Jerusalem, about 2 miles off, and many of the Jews had come to Martha and Mary to console them concerning their brother. So when Martha heard that Jesus was coming, she went and met him, but Mary remained seated in the house. And Martha said to Jesus, "Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died." So imagine that situation. He loves this woman. He loves her sister. He loves the brother. He shows up, and the first thing she says is, if you would have been here, he wouldn't have died. Imagine that moment. Then, you know, so they're talking, and then he wants to go find Mary. So in verse 28, it says, when she said this, Martha said this, she went and she called her sister Mary, saying in private, "The teacher is here, and he's calling for you." And when she heard it, she rose quickly and went to him. Now Jesus had not yet come into the village, but was still in the place where Martha had met him. Now when the Jews who were consoling, were with her in the house, saw Mary rise quickly and go out, they followed her, supposing that she was going to the tomb to weep there. Now when Mary came to where Jesus was and saw him, she fell at his feet, saying to him, "Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not be dead." You know, and I think if you could just put yourself in that situation. Imagine you're watching this whole thing take place. And you see these two sisters and they say the exact same thing to Jesus. Do you know why? I assume that that's what they said to each other. Well, if he comes, that's our only hope. You know, they were in a culture of death. You didn't just go to the local, emergency room. They watched these things kind of happen in their culture. They knew what could happen. And so they were getting word to Jesus. And they put all their hope, all their trust, that if Jesus would just show up, and certainly if he's healed people he didn't know, he would heal Lazarus. All their hope is in Jesus. And yet somehow, Jesus shows up 4 days late. That is what's puzzling about this situation. Because you would think, of course Jesus is going to come in and save the day, right? He wants us to trust him, but Jesus doesn't always act the way that we want him to. I have found this in my life. You know, I love telling the story. I say it a lot of times because it made so much of an impact on my life when it comes to my faith. When I was a kid and, my parents divorced and I prayed, I was 10 years old, and, God put my parents back together. 4 years later, my parents came back together. But I got to be honest with you. I never really tell the story about the 4 years of devastation that happened in my family as I was waiting. And it certainly didn't look like it was going to happen. I had to trust that the Lord could do what he could, what I'm asking, all that time. It was very difficult. I have, in my adult life, now that I even know God, I've watched God do things that I have no doubt in God. But as I'm growing in my faith, I watch things happen. I've watched both my parents get diagnosed, and I watched them deteriorate, and I watched them pass. And it wasn't like I wasn't praying. I prayed. My wife has been diagnosed with an illness that can't be cured. And she's not going to die from the disease, praise the Lord. But she's going to hurt. And there's no real way to fix it. How do you trust in life when the circumstances do not look the way you want them and what you're asking God to do is not happening? How do you trust God in that? Can we just admit that it's difficult? Can we just be okay with that it's difficult? That brings me to the second point, is what really helps is to understand his plan. There is something that he is doing. He has a plan. Remember verse 4? When they came to him and gave word, he said, "This illness does not lead to death. It is for the glory of God, so that the Son of God may be glorified through it." Okay, that gives us a clue. So Jesus is saying, okay, look, this circumstance is for a purpose. I'm going to glorify the Father through it so that you may see who the Son is. In verse 14, now he's kind of debating with the disciples, and they're saying, well, we should go. We should not go. Well, if we go up there, we might die. Well, what about Lazarus? And they're kind of debating. And Jesus says, basically, look, Lazarus is just asleep. And they're like, well, if he's asleep, then let's not go because he'll wake up. And Jesus is finally like, verse 14, then Jesus told them plainly, Lazarus is dead. And for your sake, I'm glad that I was not there so that you may believe, but let us go to him. So he's telling them, listen, I did not go because I wanted him to sleep so that you would believe. So his agenda up front, his plan up front is that this illness will not lead to death. It's actually for the glory of God. He wants to glorify the Father so that we would believe in him. Later, he tells the disciples, look, I didn't go on purpose so that you would believe in me. How important is it that these early disciples become the foundation of the church with their trust and belief in Jesus? Well, they need to believe. He talks to Martha, and after Martha says to him, look, if you were only here, if you were just here. In verse 22, he says, you know, she says, but now, even now I know that whatever you ask God, God will give to you. And Jesus said to her, your brother will rise again. Which, isn't that a great statement? Listen, I know you're hurting. I know that you hurt right now, but your brother's going to rise again. And she says, well, Martha said to him, well, I know that he'll rise again in the resurrection on the last day. That's because Jesus taught that. Those are things that he would teach about, that someday there would come a time when he would, you know, resurrect those who are in him. And Jesus said to her, I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me, though he die, yet shall he live. And everyone who lives and believes in me shall never die. Do you believe this? And she said to him, yes, Lord, I believe that you are the Christ, the Son of God, who is coming into the world. She didn't really answer the question. But he said, I'm the resurrection and the life. You want resurrection? You want to see him live again? I am the resurrection. You want to see him have real life? I am that life. That is what Jesus is saying to all of us. God is revealing himself to us through his Son. And what Jesus is saying to us is, listen, the life that God intended for you, eternal and now, is abundantly found in Christ. He is the life. And he's trying to resurrect our dead lives that lives for ourselves and go away from God to turn to him so that we will be and have real life in Christ. That's what he's saying. And yet Martha is so concerned about the moment, the circumstance. And finally, in verse 39, if you skip down, she said, well, take away the stone. And Martha, the sister of the dead man, said to him, Lord, by this time there will be an odor, for he has been dead 4 days. In the new, in the King James, it says, by this time, Lord, he shall stinketh. I'm not sure which the Greek would agree with. But nevertheless, in verse 40, it says, Jesus said to her, did I not tell you that if you believed, you would see the glory of God? So they took away the stone, and Jesus lifted his eyes and said, Father, I thank you that you have heard me. I knew that you always hear me, but I said this on account of the people standing around, that they may believe that you sent me. Now, when he had said these things, he cried out in a loud voice, Lazarus, come out. And the man who had died came out. His hands and feet were bound with linen strips and his face wrapped with a cloth. And Jesus said to them, unbind him and let him go. Do you see the pattern of what's happening here? His plan is that people would believe. He's saying, look, I did this whole thing that you would believe. Martha, do you believe? Lazarus, he's praying, and he says, I'm praying this out loud, Father, simply so that they would hear this, so they would understand and believe. And then he cries out, Lazarus. One of the early church fathers said the reason he said Lazarus is because if he had said, come out, all of the dead people would have come out, because he has power over death. His plan is that you and I and all of the generations would know Jesus, would know the gospel, the fact that he came to give us life. He overcame our sin by the cross so that we would find life in him and be made right with God and find that life. That is what his plan is. And look, he will work all things for the good for those who are called according to his purpose. He's using all of our circumstances for a purpose. And sometimes those circumstances don't look the way we want them to look, but you have to trust that he has a plan. He will use these things so that people will believe. And it helps. I know this. I know this to be true. I understand this, but there are times when I'm in circumstances that I still struggle, and I'm thinking, all right, God, I know that you can do this. I know that you're probably going to use this situation, even though I don't like it. You're probably going to use it for something good. I get that. God, please help. I want to trust, and I know the plan. Several years ago, I was about 30 years old, and God, I felt, was calling me and putting a team together to plant a church at Ohio State University. So we prepared for close to 3 years to help plant that church, and doing a lot of studying, a lot of research, and building relationships, doing all the things we had to do to try to reach college students. And we knew God wanted college students to believe in the Lord. We knew that, right? So in order to do that, we learned we had to become a student organization on campus, and we had to jump through a lot of hoops to do that. So we prayed, like, God, you got to help us do this. Because that particular fall, we were getting ready to start a Bible study, but we had to become an org in order to be on the campus. More so than that, we had to go to this involvement fair where, like, 8 or 10,000 students come out on the Oval and they meet all the different student organizations and we kind of recruit them to come to our group. So we had to jump through all these hoops just to make that happen. And everything happened. God lined it all up. We're like, praise the Lord, it happened. And we're finally, we got our student organization status right before the, you know, the involvement fair. We're like, yes. And then we had all this stuff donated we could give away, which is basically free stuff for students so they'll pay attention to what you're saying. And then, you know, we finally get down there and we're sharing with everybody. And we talk to, I don't know, hundreds upon hundreds upon hundreds of students. And we invited them to our first Bible study. And I remember, you know, Tammy and I and some other people were driving down 315 heading to campus and we're getting ready for the first Bible study. And I'm thinking, God, you know, you've called us to this. You're doing all these things to make it happen. You've literally lined it up. It's all happening. It's perfect. And now our first day on campus, what are you going to do, God? What are you going to do? And 6 students showed up. I was like, wah, wah, wah. I'm like, are you serious, God? Like, we talked about this a lot. You know, we've talked about this a lot. I don't know if you're hearing me. So, after the disappointment sunk in, we looked at each other and said, if God gave us 6 students, then let's pour ourselves into them and teach them everything we know about Jesus. Because we knew that God's plan is that people would believe. And if God brings us 6 students, then we're going to pour ourselves faithfully into those 6 students and help them to believe. And that's what we did. Do you know, within 3 months, 4 of those 6 students gave their lives to follow Jesus? I watched 2 of those students grow up to become leaders of our church. One of the students went on to become a missionary for a while. Another student went on and started a collegiate ministry at her home church. I watched God become, they became the catalyst of a movement that happened at Iowa State over the course of, you know, 13 years. Hundreds upon hundreds of students. Many people came to faith. But it all started with those, you know, few students in that first Bible study. But the reason I could make that decision to trust, say, all right, I'm going to pour into these 6, even though I was disappointed, was because I know the plan, and it helps to know the plan. But what is vital is that our trust in Jesus is dependent on knowing his heart. It's more important than knowing the plan. It's more important even than knowing the truth. But you need to know the truth of his heart. This passage is special to me, and I just want to share something about how he interacted with Mary. Because remember, Mary was the one at his feet listening to him, and he loved her and she loved him, and he loved Lazarus. But they're all weeping when he shows up, and they're looking at him and saying, Jesus, if you had just been here. Verse 33 says this, now when Jesus saw her weeping and the Jews who had come with her were also weeping, he was deeply moved in his spirit and greatly troubled. Where have you laid him? And they said to him, Lord, come and see. And then Jesus wept. So the Jews said, see how much he loved him? But some of them said, well, could not he have opened the eyes of the blind man, you know, also have, you know, kept this man from dying? I want you to think about that for a second, because it makes no sense. If you think about the scenario, and you were there, and you were Jesus, and you waited specifically in order that Lazarus would die, specifically so that when you showed up, everyone would be there, and then you were going to raise Lazarus from the dead. If you knew that going in, why would you cry? Because here's what I would do. I would be like, let's say Ryan Bosler had a family member, you know, was sick and, you know, saying, hey, come, you need to come, Ed. You need to pray over this person. I'm like, and, you know, he's upset. I show up and he's like, they died. I'm like, Ryan, hold on, man. Pow. You know, cool it, man. It's fine. Watch what I can do. You know, it makes no sense. So why is he crying? It makes no sense. Yet he's face to face with Mary, he's listening to her, and he's overcome, he's deeply troubled in his spirit, it says. And he just starts to cry. Why? And the next verse, listen, this verse I've read a million times, and I just recently noticed. Verse 38 says, then Jesus, deeply moved again, came to the tomb, and it was a cave, and a stone lay against it. Now listen, I did a little bit of research on this statement about deeply troubled and what it means. The best English word would mean to snort. To snort like a bull, you know, a bull that is ready to charge the matador, a bull that is a little bit upset and is going to rush. It's almost like he is heading to the tomb and he's saying, enough with this. I'm absolutely done with this. I'm done with death. I'm done with her hurting. I'm done with her hurting. All these people who are hurting, I'm done with this. This is not happening on my watch. He is deeply moved. I think that you and I can understand it. Let me just tell you how it kind of came to me this week. I was thinking about my kids, okay? So, you know, I met Tammy, we fell in love, and, you know, we have this great relationship, and I understand that love. There's a giving and taking, and, you know, this coming together. But when you have a kid, you know, you're supposed to love your kids, right? But no one tells you how do you love your kid. So I'm thinking, you know, as she gets pregnant and, you know, she starts growing and changing, she has this interaction with the kid that I don't. Like, she can feel my first daughter in the belly. She's got this special closeness with Abby that I don't have. I'm just kind of watching the whole thing go down, right? You know, and listen, ladies, just bear with me because I didn't get it. But you think, okay, I'm going to love my kid. You go to the hospital, and then there's the labor and all that stuff that happens, and they put this little tiny baby in your arms, and all of a sudden you're like, oh my gosh, I love this baby. Like, you can't explain it. It just happens in you. You just fall in love. And then I'm thinking, when we get the second one, you know, you go to the hospital, I'm like, well, how am I going to love the second one? Well, I love this baby, and I'll take some of the love from this baby and give it to this baby. And then you get the baby, and you're like, oh my gosh, I love this baby even more. It's like somehow love grows up. It just does. Well, one day, you know, Abby, I'll show you a picture of Abby about the time that this story happened. She's the one on the right, obviously. She's the little pale thing, you know. So she was about, I don't know, just over a year to a year and a half, somewhere in that range, and she had really just started walking and moving around, okay? So in our living room, we didn't have anything in the middle of the living room. No coffee table. We left it wide open so we could put the blankets down and they would play and whatnot, right? Well, when she started crawling and moving, Tammy said, hey, we should get a coffee table and put it there so when she goes to stand up, she'll like pull herself up and then we can obviously have a coffee table. It'd be a little bit better for our room. I'm like, all right, that sounds like a good plan. The only problem was we had about an 80-pound dog. And one day, so Abby is walking and Presley, my dog, comes running because he got spooked about something and he hit Abby in the back going full force and she flew in the air until her face hit the coffee table. Tammy comes running. I am beside myself. I don't know what to do. I'm seeing my daughter screaming, you know, as this thing is now emerging on her face. And so I did what I thought was best at the moment. I grabbed the coffee table and I went to the stairs and I hurled it down the stairs to the basement and I crashed it into the ground as I snorted. No more coffee table. Because we know what love is, right? And when you watch people you love hurt, what happens? You know what it means to love somebody. Jesus absolutely loves this woman. He loves her family. He is not okay with any of this, and yet he let it happen. He's just not okay with it. It is much easier to trust someone's plan when you understand the plan, but it's way easier to trust them when you know their heart. I just want to tell you that even though your circumstances are not easy, Jesus absolutely loves you with a fierceness, with a fierceness. That's the heart of Jesus. If you're here and you're struggling in a situation, then you have to recognize that Jesus absolutely loves you. He is probably doing something in your life that you don't understand right now. You may not see the bigger picture. It's really easy to see the small picture and just get caught in it, but he is doing something. He loves you, but his plan is that somehow that as we learn to trust him, God does something in that. It pleases him, and somehow people start to recognize who he is by the way that we trust him, even when the circumstances are tough. But you need to know that his heart is not in that. He's not okay with it, and he is the resurrection and life, and someday he's going to set it all straight. There will come a time. And listen, Lazarus eventually died, but Lazarus, I don't believe, and this is just me projecting. I don't believe he was afraid of death that second time around because he knew he was going to be in the presence of the Lord. I'll just say this one last thing, just briefly. Sometimes there's roadblocks. Like you can hear a story like this, you can hear about Jesus, and just there's just something blocking you from that. The reason I picked the picture to show you of Abby there is that there's a girl there on the left. It's her wedding day. Her name is Amanda. When I went down to campus and we planted the church, a couple came in. They were a young couple, and they had been dating evidently since they were like 14 or something like that. So they've been dating a long time. And the guy came in. His name was Joey, and he heard the gospel. He heard the truth about the cross and that Jesus rose again, and he said, I'm in. And he just gave his life to Jesus, and I literally watched him transform. Something happened in him spiritually. You know, I can explain it theologically, but what I witnessed was transformation. God was changing him. The problem was that as he was growing, his girlfriend was not. It was like she had a roadblock up between her and God. So she was willing to come to church, but she didn't seem to want to trust God at all. So he and I would talk about it, and he'd say, well, I don't know what it is. I'm like, dude, I honestly don't know what it is either. I said, but we can pray. So we just kept praying. We kept praying and praying and praying for her. And one day we had a Bible study, and it was on John chapter 11. And so we went through the passage, and I taught it, just not much unlike today, but I asked a lot of questions. And at the end, after we listened to the heart of Christ, I asked this, we were in a circle. I said, hey, let's go around the circle, and everyone tell me, you know, what this means to them personally. And so people would say, well, this or that. You know, we were going around the circle, and we get around to Amanda, and she just broke. Like, she's bawling her eyeballs out. And I'm thinking, okay, well, Amanda, can you share what it is that's touching, you know, share? And here's what I learned that day. When she was a teenage girl, her family was kind of breaking up. They were struggling. And so a friend of hers invited her to church. She started going to church, and she felt a lot better just by showing up at church. And she thought, well, if I go to church, then God will probably bless me somehow. And if I can just get my family to go to church, then maybe he'll like keep my family together, and he'll bless our family somehow. So she was kind of bargaining with God, thinking, well, if I show up, he'll do this, and that'll be our plan. Well, she worked really hard, and she convinced her parents over the course of time and kept inviting them and finally got them to go to church. Then they were going to become members, but in that particular church, you had to go through this whole membership process. It's really difficult. They did all of that stuff, and they finally became members. They finally did all the stuff, and it was really helping their family. And out of nowhere, her grandpa just dies. And she loved her grandpa. And from that point forward, she had put up a wall between her and God. Said, I'm not going to trust you. And we were sitting there that day in that Bible study, and she realizes God was revealing himself to her of how much he actually loved her. And that there was a purpose, and he was asking her to trust. She decided to trust the Lord because she knew his heart. Listen. I guarantee you, without even knowing it, we probably have put roadblocks up between ourselves and the Lord because we fear or we're angry or we just don't trust. There's something that happens in us. I just want to ask you, wherever you're at, if there's something there, a roadblock, is seeing the heart of the Lord enough for you to let it down, to trust? For some of you, maybe it's the first time. You've heard about God. You've even shown up at church, but you've never said, okay, I'm going to give my life to Jesus. I'm going to trust him with my life. That salvation is what it's called, that you say to God, all right, I realize I'm a sinner. I realize I've been living life for me because I trust me more than I trust you. That's why I live this way. God is saying to you, turn around from that and come to me. Trust in me. That's what that looks like when you say, okay, enough's enough. I'm going to turn to you, God. I don't know everything about you, but I'm going to trust you enough to put my life in your hands. Please forgive me of my sin. I believe in Jesus. Please save me. That's what that means, to trust. Where are you at? What's the thing that God is doing in you even right now where you need to trust the Lord? What I want us to do, I want us to pray about that. I'm gonna lead us in a prayer, but I want you to talk to God. So I'm gonna ask you to stand up, and I think Jeremy and Brian are gonna come back up to lead us in a song. But before we do that, I just want us to connect. And if there is somebody or something that you need to pray about, it'd be a good time to head back to the back corner. There's some prayer teams back there who, you know, if you just need some prayer, go back there and let them pray with you. You don't even have to tell them all the details. Just maybe that would be good during the song or whatnot. But my life is made up of these little moments where I just connect to God. And I just want to ask and invite you to do the same. So just kind of close your eyes and bow your head and just talk to him. If there's a roadblock between you and the Lord, just admit it to him. Admit it's been tough to trust. Just talk to him about what that is. There's a, just as you're praying, there is a line in scripture where Jesus met a guy who said, I do believe, but help my unbelief. What that says to us is that we can come to him with the belief that we have, the trust that we have. We don't have to be perfect at it, but we come to him with the trust we have. Just talk to him. Say, God, help me bring the trust that I do have to you. Help me to trust in you. For some, it's a good time just to say, God, have your way with me. Have your plan come through my life. Do it your way, God, rather than mine. As you're praying, I just want to say to you, if you're in the room and you've never made that decision to become a follower of Christ, but you want to trust Christ even now, here's what you do. You simply say to God, God, I am sorry. Please forgive me. I believe in Jesus. I believe that he died and he rose again to pay the penalty for my sins. And I'm asking him to forgive me of my sin. ask him to be the Lord of your life. Place the trust that you have in his hands. As you're just sitting here praying, your eyes closed and heads bowed, just in your time, listen, one of the things that the Bible says that if we acknowledge Jesus before each other, that he will acknowledge us before his Father in heaven. And I just want to give you an opportunity to do that. And what you can do is let me be the first person you acknowledge just by raising your hand and saying, yes, Ed, I have made that decision to become a follower of Christ. I want to acknowledge that before you and me and the Lord. I want to let you know that whether you prayed that or not, you can get one of the books in the back on your way. It'll be of good help to you. But I'm going to preach this message again and again and again because Christ is continuing to invite you to make that decision. Lord, I believe that you want us to trust you. There's something so powerful about it. God, teach us to trust you more and more. God, we are asking that you would come through though. Give us the peace that this life that you promise gives, God. We know that we will rise again with you, but we know that we can live in your life now. God, help us to live in that. Help us to trust you every day. God, have your way with us. Help people to know and believe in you by the way that we trust you. It's in your name we pray.